We'll turn back to Luke chapter 19. Now we learn from the end of chapter 18 that as Jesus approached Jericho, when he was at the outskirts of the city, that he healed a blind man, a beggar. And here in chapter 19 we learn that he heals a rich man. Now Zacchaeus didn't have any physical ailments. He wasn't blind, he wasn't lame, or he wasn't a leper or any of these things. But he needed healing just as surely as everybody else does. He needed spiritual healing. Now shortly before this, Jesus had an encounter with the rich young ruler, which we can read of in chapter 18. And this rich young man was wanting salvation. And he went away from Jesus sad, because Jesus made clear to him that he loved his money more than he loved his soul. And unless he was willing to part with his money, that he couldn't have the salvation that he was seeking. So he went away sad, and as he went away, Jesus said concerning him, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And here in this case that we want to look at this morning, we see that what seems impossible with man is possible with God. Because when he said that concerning the rich young ruler, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples were amazed and asked the question, who then can be saved? To which Jesus replied, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. And here, shortly afterwards, he gives the prime example of how God can save somebody who was very rich, Zacchaeus the tax collector. This was the last time that Jesus would pass through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And we know that when he arrived in Jerusalem, that they put him to death. Zacchaeus was the last recorded convert, except the thief on the cross that was saved before Jesus died. Had the blind man that he healed on the outskirts of Jericho not met with Jesus that day, and had Zacchaeus not made an effort to see Jesus as he was passing through Jericho, they would never have been given the opportunity again. Now, they didn't realize that at the time. Zacchaeus could easily have said to himself, oh, well, he'll be passing this way again, I'll leave it until another day. He didn't do that. And thankfully for him, he didn't, because if he had, he would never have had the opportunity of being saved by Jesus. And today the offer of salvation will be extended to hundreds of thousands, if not millions, throughout the world. And for some of them, it will be the last time that they will be given the opportunity of being saved. Because for thousands that hear the gospel today, it'll be the last time they'll hear it. Jesus is passing by in the gospel. And we ought to lay hold of him if we haven't already done so. Because this might be your last opportunity. And we all know that death is no respecter of age. It takes the young just as surely as the old. Now we're told in verse 3 that Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. So that's what we want to look at first of all. Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. Now, he sought to find out who Jesus was. He wanted to see this man. And because of the crowd that had gathered, he knew that it was going to be very difficult for him because he was a small man. And because of the crowd, he might not get near him. Now, Zacchaeus had no doubt heard about Jesus. Maybe his colleagues had spoken about him because by this stage, many of Zacchaeus' colleagues had been saved. Jesus had saved tax collectors. And maybe Zacchaeus had heard from them firsthand what Jesus had done for them. His fame had spread abroad. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him for himself. But the circumstances that he found himself in were against him. There was a huge crowd. And because he was so small, he couldn't see him. He didn't just reconcile himself to the fact that he wasn't going to see him that day and just go home or not bother coming out at all. No, he ran up ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree. And it could be argued that that little action that Zacchaeus took, that his salvation depended upon it. Because had he not done that small thing, he may never have been saved. We're told that he was a chief tax collector and that he was rich. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that a chief tax collector is mentioned. There were three main Palestinian tax offices. One in Caesarea, one in Capernaum, and one here in Jericho. And he was obviously the head man in charge of the tax office there in Jericho. Now, one of the things for which Jericho was famous was balm that was derived from the balsam tree. This balm was fragrant. It could be used as perfume. It was soothing, and it was highly regarded for its healing qualities. So it served many purposes. And the trade in this commodity and in other commodities abounded in the region of Jericho. And it yielded a lot of tax for the Roman government. Now, besides this, Jericho was at the heart and center of a trade route network. The city had trade connections with Damascus, Tyre, and Sidon to the north, Caesarea and Joppa to the west, and Egypt to the south, as well as with many other cities and countries in every direction round about it. It was the equivalent of our Brussels. And they all wanted to be connected with Jericho so that they could have trade agreements and so that they could raise taxes from the produces that they all produced from all over that region. So Zacchaeus was a very important man. He was a very powerful man. However, he was a man that was hated very much by his fellow countrymen because publicans or tax collectors were regarded by the Jews as traitors and crooked. Now, important, rich, and despised by the Jews as he was, this man had a deep down interest in finding out more about Jesus. And he was willing to do whatever it took for him in order to see him. And he didn't consider himself in his high professional status or his riches as too important to turn out with the rest of the crowd to see if he could see Jesus. No, he went out, he ventured out, even though he knew that he was taking his life in his own hands, because many of the crowd were Jews. And to venture out amongst them where there was the possibility of having a mob riot, and for him to be beaten up and maybe even killed, could have been quite likely to happen. But he was willing to run that risk because he wanted to see Jesus. Now, he didn't stand upon his own status. How ridiculous that a person in such a prominent position should mingle with the general population. And how ridiculous that he should run off ahead of them and climb into a tree. It would be like Philip Hammond coming out with the crowds that gather to protest, or crowds that gather to see the royal family, and him running off ahead of them and climbing up a statue so that he'll have a better vision. It would be in all the papers. It would be on our television screens. Because it would appear so ridiculous that somebody in such a high status in society would be prepared to go to such lengths so that he would make sure that he would catch a glimpse of this celebrity that was passing by. But Zacchaeus was willing to go to these extremes. Now, he may have appeared outwardly to have forsaken his religious heritage, but deep down he hadn't forgotten what no doubt he would have been taught as a youth, being brought up as a Jew. And deep down he seems to have a longing to see whom by this time people were beginning to believe was the Messiah. Because no doubt, deep down, he was beginning to realize the emptiness in his life. Even although outwardly he appeared to have everything, inwardly, there was a deep down need within the heart of Zacchaeus. And maybe he thought, if this is the Messiah, he might meet with my need. He wasn't afraid to run the risk of mingling with the crowd because he wanted to find out who Jesus was. And he did everything that lay in his power to find out who he was because he sought to see who Jesus was. And we come to the second thing that we want to consider, and that is that not only was Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. We read there in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, although Zacchaeus seemed to have been eager to meet or to see Jesus, not even to meet him, but to see him, it's significant to note that Jesus is the one who's really doing the seeking and the saving. In amongst the hustle and the bustle of the crowd, Jesus stops exactly where Zacchaeus was. Jesus isn't looking to Zacchaeus' physical appearance. He's not looking to his riches or to his status. He's looking at his heart. And Jesus is no longer passing through. He stopped. And if your heart is open to receive Jesus today, then Jesus is no longer passing through in the gospel that you're hearing. He stopped. And he's looking at you because you have opened your heart to him this morning. And if you have come here to open your heart to Jesus this morning, then he will meet with you. Regardless of whether he meets with anybody else in the church, he's going to meet with you. Because he's not looking at people and their outward appearance. He's not looking at our social status. He's not looking at our riches. He's looking at our hearts. And as he's passing through the people that are gathered, if your heart is open for him, he's going to stop. He's no longer going to pass through. And he's going to speak to you. And that's what Jesus is always looking for. He's looking for open hearts. And if our hearts are open as we attend the means of grace, then Jesus will be according to his promise. He will be in our midst. And we will have fellowship with him. We will know that he's speaking to us, regardless of whether he's speaking to the person beside us or not. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. And you will feast on the gospel preparation that has been made for you this morning. If you have come with a hunger to meet with Jesus, if you have overcome the efforts that Satan may have made to try and prevent you from coming here this morning, if you have overcome these efforts of Satan to stop you, and if you have made an effort and if you have desired to see Jesus, then you will see Jesus as he passes through in the gospel this morning. This is the only instance that we have recorded in the New Testament where Jesus invites himself into a person's home. And the reason was because he saw that Zacchaeus was seeking him. And amongst the crowd, amongst these thousands that had gathered, Jesus recognizes him and he calls him by name, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Because his sheep hear his voice and he calls his sheep by name. And if I'm describing you today, then he is speaking to you today. Because that's what's significant about our name. That's what's significant about all the names in Scripture. It describes the character. All the names that God has is describing certain attributes that belong to his character. Certain people that we meet with in Scripture, their names describe the character that belongs to them. Jacob was a crook until he became an Israelite. Someone who prevailed with God. Now Zacchaeus, as it happens, means the righteous one. That's what his name means. The righteous one. Now of himself, he's not righteous because the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. But in amongst the crowd, Jesus stops at Zacchaeus. Because he saw somebody that was willing to be made righteous. Somebody that recognized that he was a sinner. And Zacchaeus, no doubt, had heard that he had befriended tax collectors and sinners. And if that was the case, Zacchaeus didn't think that it was hopeless for him to go and see if he might catch his attention. Because the one that is passing by is one that is willing to befriend the greatest of sinners. And here was a chief tax collector. And Zacchaeus had hope that if he is the Messiah, that he might have mercy upon him. Now, no one can earn the right to be saved. But if we acknowledge our sinnership and our need of salvation, then we can be saved. Because God is willing to freely save anyone who recognizes the need of salvation. And it's evident that Zacchaeus was one of them. And we see the evidence of his salvation, that he did indeed meet with Jesus, that he met with the Messiah. Because repentance and faith are the inseparable graces that accompany every work of salvation. We are not and cannot be saved by good works. But if we are saved, the evidence of our salvation will be good works. We will turn away from our former life and turn into this new way of life. We read in verse 8 that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." What's he doing? He's repenting of his former life and he's turning into a new way of life. He is now becoming Zacchaeus, the righteous one, which he wasn't prior to this encounter with Jesus. There is evidence now that he is the righteous one, that he has repented of his sins, and that he has believed in Jesus. And notice he's not speaking of what he's intending to do. He's speaking of what he is already beginning to do. "I give half of my goods to the poor, and I restore fourfold." It's not that he was full of good intentions and maybe never get the opportunity to do them. He started immediately. His good works started as soon as he received salvation. He's renouncing his sinful life and practice. And he's starting out this new life of faith. Now that's the evidence of his salvation. Because faith without works is dead. James tells us that Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works, by giving obedience to to God's will and by being willing to sacrifice the most precious thing that he had, his own son. And James says he demonstrated his faith by his work, willing to sacrifice Isaac. Now Jesus tells us that Zacchaeus was truly a son of Abraham. Now he's not referring to his Jewish lineage. There were many who were after the flesh, the children of Abraham gathered there that day. He wouldn't have had to have pointed that out. But he does point it out because there is more to being the child of Abraham than being a Jew. You need to have the faith of Abraham to be the son of Abraham, as Paul makes clear in his letter to the Galatians and as Jesus made clear to the Jews of his own day. If you were the children of Abraham, you would have received me. Here is a child of Abraham who is willing to receive Jesus because he has the faith of Abraham. And as a son of Abraham, he doesn't just receive blessing for himself, but he receives blessing for his whole household. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. That's the blessing that households have that have Christians living in them. Not only is it a great blessing to have a Christian in your family, but it's the means by which God can bless yourselves if you take their faith seriously. And by having a Christian in your family, God bestows blessing upon the whole family, not just his own person within that family. And it's something that we ought to appreciate far more than we do, because it's a great privilege and a great blessing to have a member of our family who's a professing Christian, who has received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he finds them, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Zacchaeus was hated by the people, but Jesus was not ashamed of him. Jesus was not ashamed to be seen stopping where Zacchaeus was and inviting himself into Zacchaeus' household. He is not ashamed to be called our brother, because that's what we are if we have received him as our Savior. And he's more than that. He's the friend that sticks closer than any brother. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for giving us your only begotten Son, which was the evidence of your love for this world. And we're asking, O Lord, that if we have become the recipients of the salvation which is ours in Christ, that we would reciprocate that love, and that we would endeavor to repent of everything that we know that is sinful in our lives, and that we might live a life of faith, walking by faith and not by sight, not laying hold of the things that are seen, but laying hold of the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. They're going to pass by. Everything that we possess in this world that is material and seen are going to pass by. But the things that are unseen are going to become our reality. And we pray, O Lord, that the unseen things that we lay our hearts up for are the unseen things that you've laid up for your children, the treasures that are ours in heaven, rather than the unseen things that await those that will continue to live in rebellion against you. Because once they leave the scene of time and the seen things, they will then enter the reality of the unseen forces that are seeking to destroy them as they experience the penalty of continuing to sin against you. Lord, deliver us from that outcome. Deliver sinners, O Lord, as brands from the burning. Come, O Lord, in a day of your mighty power and save sinners from our midst, from our families and from our community. Raise us up, O Lord, here in East Kilbride as a witness that is not ashamed to profess that, yes, we have been sinners, but that we have turned our backs on the life of sin and that we are now walking a life of faith in Jesus Christ. And that that might become evident in the way that we live our lives, and that it would be evident that our citizenship really is in heaven. Lead us, O Lord, to these ends, and have mercy upon us for our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 25 on page 29. Psalm 25 at verse 8 on page 29. Because the Lord is just and good, he shows his paths to all who stray. He guides the meek in what is right and teaches them his holy way. Down to the end of verse 13, Psalm 25. At verse 8, because the Lord is just and good, he shows his path to all who stray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.